and say now to all of us, happy anniversary. I am a part of this family, and I am happy to be part of this family. I love deeply your pastor and co-pastor, and I am just indebted to their friendship over the years, and as I have watched God move in their lives, I am grateful. Certainly to Reverend Clergy and to Reverend Padgett, who's come back from his assignment. I told Pastor Carpenter he may want to look for somebody else, because if he keeps getting on my nerves the way he keeps getting, he's going to need a replacement. I have an equalizer. So that we do bless God for his friendship also. He had a nerve when the sister was talking about the payments for Dorney Park, and you have to be 48 inches. Now, y'all know I don't take that stuff. No. Certainly, we bless God for you all allowing us to be here for all of your time. What a blessing it is to be a part of this testimony. And to my wife, who's with us again today for 40 years. We thank God. 40 years is a long time for anything. Amen. I said to congregation a couple weeks ago, first 30, you know, it was her tolerating me.
Come on now. Pick it up now.
The last 10, me tolerating her. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I got heart. No, I'm just kidding. She is. I'm just kidding. I am just kidding. We have to drive home together. I don't want to be wrestling the car going down 95. And certainly to our armor bearer ministry, Gooden, Joshua Gooden, and to our servant leader Briggs, Deacon Briggs, we are blessed. And to our prayer warriors here praying with us, Evangelist Adventure.
Amen.
I've been wrestling with what to preach, and I'm going to preach what I didn't want to preach. I visited this a couple of weeks ago at another pastoral anniversary, and I think perhaps God is just speaking in a season of preparation. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the principles of warfare. The principles of warfare, Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 20. Beginning at verse 1. when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priests shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, "Hear." Y'all fill it in. Today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies.
Come on now.
Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble.
Come on.
Or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Then the officers, the deacons, the crew shall speak to the people saying, "What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Go home, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicates it. What man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. What man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her?" What's his name? "Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her." The officers shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? A chump. Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his." So shall it be when the officers have finished speaking to the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. May God bless his word. I would invite you to continue to read through to that 20th verse when you get a chance this afternoon. The principles of warfare. I think in this portion of scripture, the nation is preparing to enter into battle. And he talks about the importance of counting the cost of going to war. You don't go to war without both the plans and the expectation to win.
Come on.
War, whether we like it or not, is an inevitable part of living. And this is both in this sphere and in the spirit realm. We are in a perpetual state of war.
Amen.
It is around us all the time. In fact, we're told in Ephesians 6 that we're in a wrestling match and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world. And so as Christians, we are called to a place of war, to be on the alert, because our adversary, the devil, is on the prowl looking for those whom he wants to take out and take down. And so in the text today, the nation is called into battle, but before they move, they are given instructions by God. And they are given instructions through the leadership in which God has placed before them. They are told what to expect. They are told how to view it.
They are told what kind of attitude to take with them. They are told that they will win, and then they are given instructions on how to receive the blessings after the battle. But you glad there's a blessing after the battle? And although this is an earthly battle, I believe that there are some spiritual connections that we can take as we enter into those spiritual places of war on a daily basis. Look at verse 20. The most fundamental principle is given by God that is meant to shape the attitude of those who were entering the theater of war. This is what it says. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots of people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So what God was attempting to do, and I think this is so vital for us as Christians today, God was attempting to shape the attitudes of the people before the battle even begun. Amen. Because God understands that our attitude, our mindset is the most important thing when we enter into battle. Your head's got to be screwed on right. See, because if you go into this thing and you think you can't win, then you have already lost. Amen. You can't look at your situation and decide that it's impossible for God. Amen. God says when you go into this thing, it might look impossible. The odds may seem against you. The forces arrayed against you might seem too much, but don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up. Somebody say, he brought me up. He brought me up. Now, what is God saying? God is saying, I've already showed you what I can do. I've already proven myself strong on your behalf. Amen. I can get you through this situation. Why? And God had to quote himself. He said, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. I can bring you through. I can bring you out. Amen. Just don't let the enemy get your mind. You got to go. You got to enter into life space with a winning attitude. Amen. You got to go through your situation with your head up. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians on their way to heaven and they walking around with their heads down, all beat up. Hold your head up and somebody ought to shout, yes. And then, so then he gives instructions to the pastors on what to tell the people who are on the verge of battle. That's why it's important for you to listen to the shepherds of the flock, the under shepherds. You ought to listen, because you know, I've come to a place where I see that there is this certain level of arrogance and disrespect. The people of God no longer think that there is a prophetic voice. But you better listen. These are not just words coming from our mouths. These are not just sermons that we sit down and make up to tickle your ears. But they are instructions from God on how to help you win the battles of life.
He says, tell the people when you're on the verge of battle. What are you saying? When the doctor gives you bad news, when the mortgage company sends the foreclosure notice, when the pink slip comes to your desk, when the loved one has been given days to live, when your marriage situation has reached a point of no return, when the people is on the verge of battle, speak a word. Says today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Don't be afraid. Don't you tremble. Don't you be terrified, because the Lord your God is the one who is going to go with you. And he says, not only is he going to go, he said, but he's going to fight against your enemies in order to save you. These pastors, as I said, were not just anybody. They were not just run-of-the-mill pastors. Not regular. But they were called military priests. These priests, somebody say these priests, they were accompanied, they were appointed for the sole purpose of accompanying the army. In other words, these pastors were anointed to deal with conflict. Their business was to exhort the people and to encourage them by reminding them that the Lord was their leader, amen, and they would help them in the conflict. He was to tell them that those things were the object of terror to them would not prevail against them. He told them four things. Don't faint. Don't be afraid, don't tremble, and don't be terrified. And so, brothers and sisters, look at what you face today. And this pastor and your pastors have been sent to accompany you into battle, amen, and they're on the battlefield as those who have been anointed for war. Point to your pastors and say, you was appointed and anointed for this season. So tell them, don't faint, don't be afraid, don't back up, for the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Look at somebody and say, that ain't your battle. I mean, you got to fight it, but it ain't your battle. God will show you how to win. Hey, God!
So, now,
there's a strange thing that happened secondly. Something strange. Because the second thing that happened was separation. After the encouragement from the leadership to enter this thing with a good attitude, and no matter what it looked like, after your attitude got shaped, separation had to occur, because everybody wouldn't get straight. You have to learn how to remove yourself from things that may cause you to be hindered
in your fight.
Somebody ought to say amen. You see, those who had been just married, those who just bought homes, those who had just bought fields, they were sent home because they were going into battle, not thinking about the battle, but thinking about what they left home. And that is why oftentimes when we are on the verge of a powerful move of God, you will see God begin to separate folk from the congregation. Because there are some folk that you started with that was a part of the vision earlier, but God had to separate them because they were stuck in the past.
That's why, Pastor, I don't worry about when I'm in the middle of a powerful move and I start seeing people drop off. I look and say, drop off in Jesus' name. Drop off so you won't hinder the move of God. Some folk got to get out the way in order for God to move. So,
Oh my God. Why?
Because God knows, y'all gonna get this one, that everybody can't go into this thing. So what God will do is he will lift off the weight from the congregation so that you don't have to pull dead meat along. And so these men were sent home. They were furloughed. Now, they often returned after a year or so. You know how some folk disappear and then they come back up? They can come back. But in a season of movement, God had to move them out of the way. They had to leave because they were not prepared mentally for this particular battle. Wow. But not only did he instruct the leadership to separate the double-minded, but he also removed those who were scared.
That's right.
Listen to the words. What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Where are the punks and the chumps? Now this is powerful. Because God was identifying how those little foxes spoiled the vine. Those who stay, but the whole time they're asking, why are we in this war?
Pastor don't know what they're doing. This don't look good. This wasn't the right time for this. We were fine. Why we have to make a decision to do that now? God ain't in this.
But that's the problem. God already spoke to the leader and told him it was the time, and that because it was the time, victory victory would be assured. Amen. You got to learn how to separate yourself from people who will cloud your mind and have you going in the opposite direction of what God has spoken. I wish I had a witness. Don't you realize that there are some people who will have you speaking against the very move of God? Amen. And say, God says, separate them. And this is what's important. God says, separate them because they will begin to poison the mind of other folk. There are some people who will try and poison you and poison your mind. Some people will try and talk your heart out of what God has purposed for your life. That's why in seasons where there is a powerful move of God, you ought to be careful who you hang out with. You may have to change the pew. Because everybody up in the house ain't for the house. Maybe up in it. I've come to a place now where I don't even, when I sit down after I preach, I don't want certain people coming around laying, get your hands off of me. You touch me. Don't spoil this anointing. Get away from me. You devil. There's some devils up in the house of God. Amen. 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 And God said, there's some devils you got to get rid of in the house of God. Amen. And let me tell you how to do that. Let me tell you how to do that. I just sent our congregation on what we call the Daniel prayer. Three times a day, we've been praying about four specific issues. I said, forget about your family. Forget about your money. Forget about everything. Come together for the month of May three times a day and fast one time a week. Amen. So that we can kick some devil butt. There's some folk in the way. There's some situations in the way. And if you want to move them, then you can't be a chump. You got to get up, amen, and go to war. Look at somebody and say, stop sitting on it and go to war. Never mind, that was the wrong person. Look at somebody else and say, stop sitting on it and go to war. I wish I had 10 people to stand up and give God some praise and say, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm not afraid of him. I ain't afraid of you. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I got a new name. I got power in me. I ain't afraid of no devil. Take me to war. As a matter of fact, let me lead the praise.
Some folk are sitting right on the pew because they don't see it. They don't want you to see it. Because they don't agree with it. They don't want you to agree with it. So they talk against it and rally other folks against it, thinking that they are right. But all the time, they're coming against the move of God. And here is God saying, even though I have already promised the victory, even though I said I am with you, and that I will stay with you until the thing is over, there's still some folk in the congregation whose minds just won't be made up. There are naysayers around, and they just don't want to hear. And God says, I will remove And this actually brings us to final two principles of war, and the first of which has to do with making peace. Whew, that's a principle of warfare, making peace? That's strange. Verse 10 through 13 says, this is going to shake somebody up. When you come into a city and it is obvious that they are the enemy, but you come to peace with them, leave them alone. Accept the offer of peace and move on. Who is he talking to up in this house? What does that mean for us in war? When God gives you a victory over a situation, or perhaps over an individual, you can no longer hold that person in bondage. You can't walk around holding a grudge or not speaking to them or lording over them because they was on the wrong side of the issue. The word says if they admit that they are wrong, if God has turned that thing in your favor, then don't be mad. Accept them back. Ooh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. So we're big at unforgiveness. Not speaking to one another. On your way to heaven, rolling your eyes. Because somebody did something to you. God don't get no glory from that. God says part of the strategy of our warfare is accepting people back, forgiving them, not holding grudges, and not speaking evil against them. That's part of winning. Being humble is part of winning. Receive them back. If they want peace, God says give them peace. If they've admitted they were wrong, shut up. I've been around here long enough to talk like that, right? I can.
They wouldn't help me when I was down. So help them. They talked about me and tried to do whatever they could to hurt me.
But if they make a serious offer of peace because God has changed their hearts, then you've got to accept the offer and bring glory to God. But now, he also said, for those who refuse peace, those who will not allow God to soften their heart, then he said, you can kick some devil butt then. Great. Take them out. That's what the word said. I didn't say it. And make sure they stay out. All right. My final point. The final point is this. The word says they were not to destroy any trees that bore fruit while they fought. There's many arguments about the ultimate reasoning of this sentence, but this interpretation seems more logical. The tree, in effect, is a source of food for man. And so God is saying, Lord, have mercy. Don't destroy that thing which symbolizes my blessings for you. In other words, God will not only fight for us, but he has declared that at the end of the battle, he has made provisions for us to come out of the battle blessed. You know, they'll say, I'm blessed when I'm going out and blessed when I... Even if we come out of the battle with a limp, there is a blessing waiting for us. God says, not only am I going to give you a victory, but I'm going to add something to your life. Oh, somebody ought to be happy right there. Amen. You thought you was going through that situation for nothing. You thought God had turned his back on you. And God is saying, look, I'm dealing with you in this manner because I'm preparing you. So when you come out of the battle, I got a blessing that's going to blow your mind. Ain't that good news? Ain't that good news? The battle, look, let me tell you what I'm really saying. The battle that you're in is only a preparation for the blessing that's coming your way. I wish I heard somebody say, I receive that in Jesus' name. And so, beloved, cry now, but joy is on the way. Suffer now, but healing is on the way. Be with little now, but plenty is on the way. Be lonely now, but love is around the corner. This battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. Look at somebody say, it's God's battle. God will be with you. He'll be with you in the beginning of the war. He'll be with you in the middle of the war. He'll be with you at the end of the war. And God will not just be cheering you on, but he'll be pulling you and pushing you and ultimately getting in the ring and fighting on your behalf. Tell somebody, don't be discouraged. There is praise at the end of this. There is victory at the end of this. There is joy at the end of this. You're not going through this for nothing. There's a blessing waiting for you at the end of this conflict. You may not be able to recognize what's going on now, but if you hang in there, no matter how complicated it seems, the Lord is with you and he wants to bless you. Raise your hand and say, Lord, pour me out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive. And you know the deep thing about this is that the greater the struggle, the bigger the... Hallelujah. So when you hear, when you feel the heat being turned up, that's the time to give God praise. Say, turn it up, turn it up, turn it up, turn it up. I want to get my blessing. Turn it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give somebody a high five and say, turn it up. Turn it up. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah! 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 Wow!
Forget about all that other junk. This battle ain't yours.